Morning, church. I got to tell you, it's so good to be home. It's so good to be back with you guys and to have the experience of having good time with family. We went to see Julie's brother and our sister-in-law and niece and nephew and had a really great time. So I appreciate Art and Tom stepping in to fill in for me for my Bible class and for preaching. And I guess great minds think alike, because I was going to use the same moving memory for this week. I didn't know what it was, and don't worry, I got a new one for you. So if you thought you were getting off the hook, we're good to go. Today is a very, very special day. It is a day in which we honor our fathers. Fathers play such a big role in our lives, don't they? You know, I said... that I was talking with the leaders, and I said, you know, we really should do something for our fathers like we do for Mother's Day. We really should have something nice to honor our fathers. And in humility, the response was, oh, we don't need anything. We don't need anything. Having that opportunity to be a father and having that kind of heart of love that says the opportunity to serve is enough is a beautiful, beautiful thing. But I'm afraid that as a society, we don't honor our fathers enough. So today, if you are here, if you are a father, I'd like you to stand up, please. Please stand up. Thank you. Thank you guys for being fathers to your children. Thank you for loving them and for caring for them. As we move forward, we've been looking at Acts 2:42. So we've looked at the apostles' doctrine. We've looked at fellowship. We've looked at the breaking of bread. And the last part that we have to cover is the idea of prayer. Now, when we were looking earlier, we realized that the apostles spent time in prayer and they spent time in the Word of God. And so I feel like we've kind of covered the idea of prayer. So I started asking myself, what could we possibly learn about our Father from prayer? And the thing that came to me was Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, when we hear this prayer, most of the time we just focus on our responsibility in it, right? We think about, okay, I need to ask God for certain things. I need to recognize God's glory. I need to ask him for the things that I need. And so we think about our role in this prayer. But how often do we actually stop to think about what this prayer tells us about God? And so as I went through and looked at this, I realized that there were five areas in which this really tells us about the nature of God and who he is as our Father. First off, he is our Father who art in heaven. Our Father's name is special. So that's our first point. Our Father's name is special. Now, as individuals, we probably often don't like to think of names as a big deal, right? We kind of try and toss that aside. We're each special, we're each good. But the reality is that names have power, right? When you meet somebody and they tell you that they know somebody famous, it's pretty cool, right? Or that they're related to somebody famous. Like, I went to church with a guy whose cousin was the lead singer for a band named Fuel. Now, most of you probably don't know who Fuel is, but I loved them at the time. I still have them on my phone. They got this song Shimmer that I love, okay? They rocked my world. I loved their music. And here he is telling me he's cousin with the lead singer of this band. And so here I am. This guy was cool, okay? He was a Navy guy like me. He was on the subs. He was working hard. And so, like, he was a good, good guy. But instantly, the moment that I recognized that his cousin was the lead singer of Fuel, whoa, Right? And so we have these moments sometimes in our lives where we look and a name means something to us. A name holds a special power. If you noticed my name is John Adams, right? When I was growing up, my dad used to tell me that we were related to the presidents, to John Adams and John Quincy Adams. And so I found out later that's not, it was, you know, a bit of a white lie to encourage me. But thinking that I was related to John Adams made me more interested in who he was as a president. And so I started reading books about it. I started studying about him. And I started looking and I'm like, hey, that guy was a really great speaker. I mean, this was a guy who profoundly shaped our nation. And if I'm related to him, maybe I could be a good speaker. Maybe someday I could give speeches that would inspire people. It led me to be very patriotic because I looked and I thought, man, I really do love this nation. I really do love the ideas. I do love the principles that they founded it upon. And so it shaped and molded me thinking that this man was my relative. And so when we look at our father and his name, it says it is hallowed. The word hallowed in other places in Greek is translated sanctified, okay? Set apart, something bigger, something better. And to help us get an idea of this, I want to look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Now, when I see in my mind Moses talking to God here, what I envision is Moses basically looking at God and going, yeah, God of our fathers, okay, good, good. Do you have something better? Do you have something else? Because when I ask the people, they're probably going to want to know your name. They're going to want to know what to call you. And God simply replied, I am who I am. Now why? Why simply say, I am who I am? Go through the dictionary. Pick every fancy word you can find to describe something amazing and awesome. Every single word and write it out on a list. And you know what happens? You don't even come close to describing the magnitude of God. You don't even come close to comprehending how far above, how separate, how magnified is our God. It's so much so that when we look at the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, the preacher says, people swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Now, we do have that tendency, don't we? You know, people in vain say, I swear to God, when they're telling the truth, right? I swear to God. Or people would swear by those that were greater than them. By the name of the king, I swear. What are they saying? If I'm telling a lie, then the king can kill me, right? I'm swearing by him. By his authority, by punishment, right? Okay? And so we, as human beings, have that tendency to look for something greater. And when it came time for God to make the promise, for God to say, I am going to do this, I'm going to make my purpose clear to you, there was no one greater, no one more high, no one that could reflect the glory of God. He is so far apart and so magnified. And what does he say? You are my children. You are my children. Now, I'll tell you, it was pretty cool when my buddy's cousin was the lead singer of Fuel. But I got to tell you, it's a lot cooler sitting full in a room full of children of God. The second thing we learn, our Father is purposeful. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because I feel like when we talked about breaking bread, we looked at God's plan. We went back to the beginning. And so just I want to go over it real quick to refresh you guys. But as we looked at God's plan for his people, he created the perfect earth. He said, this is exactly right. Everything is good. And he put man on it. And he said to them, tend it, take care of it. This is for you. This is good. And I want to walk with you. And so as we went on, we sinned, right? We chose a life of rebellion. And so Adam and Eve had to be clothed. As we carry forward through that, God has spent the rest of the time since man was created reestablishing his connection with us. And so what we see here is God going through and choosing Abraham and saying to Abraham, I am going to make you a great nation, even before he had a son to make a great nation. I will make you great. And he made this promise that he would bless, that his descendant would bless every nation. And so we follow through and we see Jesus Christ come to the cross, die on the cross for our sins, to be buried and to rise again to a new kind of life. To a risen life. Saved from death. You see, God's plan, his purpose for his kingdom was always to restore us as mankind back to him. We make the kingdom a complicated place. You know, there's so many different, well, what is the kingdom? When is it coming? Where is this? What is that? The only thing we really need to comprehend is that God, from the beginning, has wanted us all back. He wants all of mankind to come to a knowledge of him and to be a part of his kingdom. We live in that kingdom today. Jesus promised that those of us who would seek him would have this promise. And so as we look at this purpose, we recognize that our Father from the very beginning loved us enough to say, I don't care what happens, I'm going to keep bringing them back around. I'm going to keep working them until I have those that love me back with me. So that just like in the garden, when he could walk with them in the cool of the day, that we all too in heaven will walk with our God and with our Father. The third thing that we learn about our Father is that he provides. Give us this day our daily bread. Have you ever stopped to think about how much problems we have in our world because we don't recognize what we need? Do you ever stop and think about that? So many times, problems that I have come because I'm thinking beyond what I need. Well, I feel like I want that brand new car, and I can't have it, so I'm upset. I'm not happy about that. Or people are not responding the way that I want them to, and I'm not happy about that. When we start thinking about our world and start focusing on everything that we want, all of the things that should be, right? We have our should-be's in our mind. The world should look like this. People should act like that. I should have this. And in our country, it's kind of become an epidemic where people think that because we have electronics, they're entitled to electronics. Because we have all of this stuff, that I should naturally just get it. It should be given to me. It's my right as an American citizen to have stuff. And so we get so caught up in these things that we become angry and we become worried. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and our heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." See, we need to recognize that God has what we need. We have legitimate worries, right? Let's be honest. We need money, right? We can't pay our bills if we don't have money. We need food. We can't sustain our bodies if we don't have food. We need a roof over our head. We need certain things. And so it is natural for us to look at those things and say, "I am concerned about them." And yet, when you look at what Jesus is telling us about our Father, he tells us something really special. In Genesis 1, verses 27 through 29, it says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' Then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food.'" So what I want you to realize from this is that this was all made for us. God created everything that we have for us to use, to subdue, to have for our purposes, to feed us, to clothe us, to put roofs over our head. God created it all for us. And so when Jesus tells us God's feeding the birds, God is beautifully adorning the grass, that grass is going to be cut and it's going to be burned. There's no purpose to it other than for us to have what we need here on earth. And he said that God clothes it more than Solomon in all of his glory. Our Father knows what we need, and he is happy to give it to us. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Isn't it comforting to know that our God knows our needs and that he is looking to fulfill them? Amen? We have a God who fills all of our needs. But we also have a God who is forgiving. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I want to read Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay you back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had him thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went out and told the master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how the Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. We are that man. There's no two ways about it. I don't care who you are sitting in this room. I don't care if you have walked in the most sinful life or if you have been someone who has come to church every day of your life and been faithful. The fact of the matter is that our sins are so egregious, whether it's a simple lie, all the way to living a full-blown life of sin where we totally deny God. The fact of the matter is our debt is so, so huge. I cannot look at God and ask him to judge me based on merit. Because if I do, I will be crushed. And I know in my heart the pain I've caused people in my life. I know the sorrow that I have caused because of choices that I made. And I can't look at life and say to myself, I don't need God's forgiveness. Because I do. I need him to take me, to hold me, and to forgive me. To say, "John, I forgive you. I've got you. I will be your rock. I will be your support." And the beauty of it is the God that I see now is not the God that I saw as a child. My God is a forgiving God. See, when I was growing up, I was always taught, whether intentionally or not, that God was just kind of there, and I would be over here, and I stand up and start walking, and God's like, "Good job, John. Keep walking. Keep walking." And then when I fell over, what are you doing? Get up. Get up. Get up. Oh, you got up? Okay, good, good. Oh, you fell again. Get up. What are you doing? That was how I understood God. And yet God looks at me with love and compassion in his heart and says, "John, if you will have my nature, if you will forgive others as I have forgiven you, it's all gone." Could you imagine having all of your debts wiped out? The freedom that comes from that? Many of us felt that in the waters of baptism. I still remember when I was 13 coming out of those waters and the freedom I felt. That instant feeling of understanding the forgiveness of God. And so, our Father is there to forgive. And finally, our Father protects. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." See, winning the battle against sin is hard, isn't it? Can we be honest about that? The fact of the matter is, I still struggle with many of the same sins that I've had all my life. I still fight the same battles every day that I've fought from the time that I decided to walk in Christ Jesus. Fighting those battles is difficult. And so we have to look at it and recognize, like, I'm not capable. I tried on my own. I tried to be good. I tried to be right. I tried to do the things that God called me to do, and I could not get there. And so I always struggled with 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. And for so long in my life, I kept thinking to myself, how is that possible? You know, many of you know that I walked into a full sinful life in my time in the military. I ran the gambit. And as I tried to walk out of it, as I tried to come back to the Lord, I kept looking and going, why am I still so tempted to go get drunk with my friends? Why is it still so hard to look at the world differently? Why can I not conquer? I've been promised that Jesus gives me the ability to conquer sin. Why can't I do it? Why do I keep falling back in? And the deeper we go, the harder it is, because it's become such a pattern in our lives. But what I came to realize is that that path to endurance doesn't come from my hard work. That path to endurance doesn't come because I've somehow achieved some higher plane by working at it. See, what happens is that he provides me a way out through prayer. He provides me a way out through my church family who I can call and say, hey, I'm struggling. This is a real battle right now. I'm losing. I need someone to pray with me. I need someone to walk into this with me. God provides the way out, not through my hard work, but through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the fact that Jesus will be with us, that he will walk with us, and that he will strengthen us, so that when I let myself go, when I stop trying to take charge and go, no, I will overpower my road rage today. No. I will turn it over to Jesus today and I will say, Lord, you know my heart. You know that I don't hate the people around me. You know that I don't think they're a bunch of idiots, even though that's what comes out of my mouth sometimes when they're driving in front of me. You know that's not my heart towards people. Help me to walk as you walked. The fact of the matter is, in this, we learn that our Father is awe-inspiring. He's purposeful. He's providing. He's forgiving. And he's protecting. It's a pretty cool dad, huh? It's a pretty amazing father. The reality of all of this is, much like when I believed that I was a descendant of John Adams, we need to let who our Father is shape who we are. If my Father's name is awe-inspiring, then I need to be the kind of man that lives a life that makes people go, wow. How do you live like that? How are you so loving? How are you so compassionate? How are you so forgiving and merciful? I need to live like my Father. I need to have a heart within me that is purposeful, that when I wake up in the morning, my thought is, Lord, how can I be used today? How can I bring your glory? Show me how to love the world the way that you love me. Give me that purpose in my heart so that my ambition is to do what God is trying to do, to bring that kingdom to fruition. Give me the heart of a person who recognizes the needs of other people. Help me to be the kind of man that says, I see you're struggling. Let me come alongside you. Let me help you through this difficult time. If it's money and I have it, let me give it to you. If it's time that you need and I have it, let me give it to you. Whatever you need, I want to be there to help, to be a vessel of my Father, to care for your needs, to help him to provide, to be someone who has a heart that seeks to be forgiving, that I don't hold wrongs against people, that I don't take it to heart, but that I show that same compassion that God showed to me. and to be a protector, to be somebody who looks out for others, who will walk alongside, who will love them and care for them, whether that's protecting my family, whether that's coming alongside and saying, if you're struggling in sin, come, talk to me. I want to help you. I want to pray with you. I want to give you resources. I want to be that vessel of protection so that when the enemy comes after you, you know you've got someone that's got your back. That's who we are called to be. We are God's children. We have a wonderful Father. Let us be the kind of people that when we go out into the world, people look and say, he, she looks just like their dad.